And we're turning tonight to Romans 7, Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 7. We want to read a portion together, just the final few verses of the chapter, Romans chapter 7, and the verse number 22 through to 25. It is here, God's word. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now, you may be aware of the discussion among the servants of God over who is actually in view in Romans chapter 7. Does Paul write here in this chapter of the Christian or the non-Christian, of the man who is regenerate and saved, or the individual who is unregenerate and is still lost? You see, basically, those are the two views that are taken by preachers and by writers with regard to who is in view in Romans 7. The chapter presents, on one hand, one opinion. The chapter presents the struggle of the unregenerate man who has been awakened to the issue of his sin and he's struggling to find deliverance. The chapter addresses the struggle that regenerate people, that saved people have with the fallen and the sinful nature that is still within them. Because we have read here in these verses of this writer, Paul, actually struggling. And there are those who would not hesitate to say that this is Paul actually confessing that he is an unsaved man and that he is struggling with that issue. And of course, we do not take that view at all. The latter view I express, it is that this chapter describes the struggle that saved people have with the fallen and the sinful nature. That is the right view of the chapter. And it is seen here as we consider Paul's words in verses 22 to 25, as I purpose to do tonight. I want to look at these verses with you. And clearly the apostle is addressing the issue of the believer's inward struggle and battle with sin. Now, that is a reality. And these verses reveal this, as, of course, so does related scripture. For example, Galatians 5 and the verse number 17, we read there, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would." And that, of course, is written to the church of God. It's written to those who are the Lord's people. And it certainly describes this matter of this struggle, this battle between the spirit and the flesh. This is a matter, therefore, that we need to understand clearly. And not only that, but this is a matter over which we need to be much in prayer. We should be praying over these matters privately, every day in our own times of prayer, looking to the Lord to help us, to strengthen us, to take us onwards, to give us victory over the fleshly nature, over the battle that we have within our souls, that conflict that is in view in this kind of language. It needs also to be prayed over in public prayer meetings of the Lord's church, that we might plead with God to come upon his church and move upon the hearts of his people and lead us all on with God and take us forward in regard to this battle, this conflict, that we will know more and more and more that growth in grace, that growth in likeness to Christ, and that diminishing of that sinful impulse within us and that growing in likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is an area that certainly requires the prayers of the Lord's people. We need to plead continually concerning these issues. This matter of the Christian's inward struggle with sin. And so I want to come to these verses, and there are three ways in which I want us to view them tonight. We have to begin with the believer's delight. And we see that in verse number 2. He says, "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Now, one section of that statement in verse 22 is of exceeding importance. Paul says, "I delight in the law of God." Just taking those words at this moment, "I delight in the law of God." And you know, really, those words settle the question, among other things in this chapter. But these words settle the question as to whether this chapter focuses on the regenerate or the unregenerate. Quite simply, here is something that an unregenerate person will never do. That is, delight in the law of God. Paul says, "I delight in the law of God." That tells me that he is a saved man. He's a regenerate man. He's a man who knows God. And though he has a struggle, as we will notice, yet he can say, "I delight in the law of God." Now take those terms. Take, for example, first of all, the law of God, just in this little statement, "I delight in the law of God." The word "law" here is actually employed not with regard to the Ten Commandments only, but it's employed in a very broad sense to signify all that God has revealed in terms of his will for our lives and for our conduct in the realms of Christian experience. That's what's meant by this expression, the law of God. I know the term "the law of God" has various significances in the Bible as it's used, but this is certainly one of them. And I want you to understand that. And so here in this case, Paul is referring to that matter of all that the Lord has revealed unto his people with regard to his will. That's the vital thing. In the law of God, whatever area of life it touches on, in the law of God, we have the will of God set before us clearly and plainly. So that's one part of this little statement, the law of God. Then go a little farther toward the end of the verse to those words, "after the inward man," or it could be read, "according to the inward man." I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Now, in the New Testament, the inward man has various, again, various significances. It is really speaking at times of the mind as opposed to the body, the natural part of man as opposed to the sensual or the fleshly part of man. But here, it signifies something different. The reference here is really to the principle of new spiritual life in the Christian as opposed to that sinful nature that the Christian still, of course, has or carries with him or her right through from the very time that we come to know the Lord. We still carry that sinful nature, but there's something new there. And that's what's in view in that term here, the inward man. It is really, it's truly that new principle of life that is within the child of God as opposed to the sinful nature. And so the term, the phrase, the inward man, it focuses on the holy, the spiritual disposition or inclination of the person who is renewed, who is born again, who is therefore regenerate as an individual before God. That's what's meant here. The inward man, that principle of life that belongs to the person who has been born of God. He has given to us what Paul describes here as the inward man. And that detail then leads us on to look at that word delight, because he says this, "I delight in the law of God." Paul says, "I delight in whatever his will is for me in any area of spiritual life, according to," as he says, "the inward man," that is this new disposition, this new desire and inclination that he has placed within my soul. Because brethren and sisters, that's exactly what has happened to the new birth. The Lord has placed a new inclination within us. In fact, what he has done is he has changed the inclination of our wills away from sin toward God. When man fell, the inclination of his will was changed. It was wrecked and ruined. As he was made by God at the beginning, man's will was inclined entirely and completely toward God. And then, through the fall, that inclination was wrecked, it was ruined, it was devastated. And the inclination then was toward sin, toward self-will, and toward that which pleases man in his fallen state. But you see, whenever God saves, when God regenerates, that inclination is changed. And it's now in a new direction. It's toward the Lord. It's toward the things of God. It's toward spiritual life and the spiritual kingdom of God. And concerning all that, Paul says, "For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man." You see his drift here of thought. He says, "I delight in the law of God, that which is God's will for me, no matter what area of life I consider, and I do so according to the inward man that is now renewed, that new principle of life, that change of inclination in my will. I now have a delight with regard to the things of God." Now that word delight that's used here, this is the only time that it's used in the whole of the New Testament. And it's a very interesting word, a fascinating word. It literally means to rejoice with another person. That's the sense of it. And so the question is, since Paul says, "I delight in the law of the Lord," or the law of God, and he's saying in that word delight that he delights in God's law along with somebody else, the question is, well, who is the other person? And of course, the other person is the Lord himself. Because you see, the Lord delights in what is his will. The Lord delights in the law of God in that sense of things, the will of God that he has revealed in his own precious word. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said as he was coming into the world? And we have it in Psalm 40, that great prophecy, in that psalm of the birth of Christ and his entrance into the world to be our Redeemer. And of course, he was made under the law. He was actually born into this world subject to the will of God, as we read in Galatians 4. And when you think of what he says in Psalm 40, verse 7 and verse 8, he says this, "I delight in the law of the Lord." And he goes on to speak there prophetically through David of his own delight in the will of God, the law of God. And therefore, when Paul says here, or uses a word here that means to delight along with somebody else, he is actually thinking of Christ. I want you to see this. This is Christ-likeness. And this is where Christ-likeness really begins. It begins in that great act of regeneration, whereby God changes the disposition of the will of the one whom he saves, and he gives that individual a delight in the law of God or the will of God, just as Jesus Christ delights in that law. Now there you have something that is absolutely clear. It's delight in the sense, not the mere intellectual sense, but in the sense of emotional pleasure. That's the sense of this word delight as well. Emotional pleasure. The unsaved man, the unregenerate man, does have emotional pleasure in that which is wrong, that which is against the will of God, that which is unlawful, that which is corrupt and vile and sinful. Yes, God made man with emotions. They're part of our being. And they remain. And yet, according to the inclination of the will, so those emotions work. And therefore, take the unregenerate man. This is why this chapter is not about an unregenerate man. Take the unregenerate man, and he finds pleasure in his very mind in that which is against the will of God. Every way you take the will of God, the unregenerate man finds pleasure in that which is against God's will. Completely. And absolutely, that is why man is said to be in bondage. That is why he's shown in Scripture to be a captive to that which is evil and corrupt and sinful and unlawful in the sight of God. You read the very last verses of Romans chapter 1. If you'll turn to it now, you will see something there that's actually astounding. And you have brought before you here what I am saying about man's delight in those things that are unlawful, that are against the will of God, the unregenerate man. Romans chapter 1, and we can't take time to read very much here, but if you go down to the last verse, that'll be sufficient now. Remember that Romans 1 from verse 18 onwards gives a description of the world of Paul's day and the awful corruption of mankind. And of course, there's a presentation here of what the world is like now and ungodly man is like now. And you get right down to verse 32, and here's where Paul concludes this section. He says, "Who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things," that is all the heinous sins that he has mentioned down through these verses, "that they which commit such things are worthy of death." And he's saying there that man in his conscience, though he will not admit it, has an inward monitor that tells him that he's wrong. That makes it absolutely clear when he sins against God that he's wrong. But he continues to sin. It says, "They which commit such things are worthy of death, judgment, damnation." But listen to this. "Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And those are words of an horrific kind. That man actually finds pleasure in his sin. He does. The Bible speaks of the pleasures of sin. As you know there in Hebrews chapter 11 concerning Moses, and in his day he turned away from Egypt. He turned away from all that it offered. And he found no pleasure in sin. The pleasures of sin were only for a season. But the point is, man does find pleasure in going against the will of God, because he goes after that which seems to be that which will satisfy him. And therefore, he's happy in his sin. He's content in his sin until God awakens him. And he brings him into the state that Paul is describing, where he says here in verse 22, "I delight in the law of God after the inward man." Brethren and sisters, we have been shown, therefore, as I said at the outset, that these are verses over which we need to pray. Verses that should move us to cry mightily to God, not only for our own lives, that more and more we will delight in the law of God in the inward man, but that we will cry mightily to God for our unsaved, our loved ones, our families, our friends, for our town, our land. Because this is their state. The very opposite of what Paul is saying in verse 22. So you have there the believer's delight. Then you come to the believer's dilemma. Verse 23, "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members." And the dilemma of the believer is spelled out in those verses, 23 on into verse 24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" It's the dilemma, you see, of finding an intense struggle. An intense struggle within the soul in the form of something that's there yet that's in opposition to the delight that he has expressed in verse 22. That delight in the law of God that he has in the inward man. And yet he finds that there's this awful dilemma of a struggle deep within his soul. Notice with me some of the parts of this verse, verse number 23. Notice what he says, "I see another law in my members." Now go back up to verse 21. And verse 21 says, "I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me." And brothers and sisters, that's the Christian. That's the regenerate person. "I find a law that when I would do good," there is the believer wanting to do good, yearning to do good, live for God, serve God, do his will. But he says in this verse also, he finds a law that when he would do good, evil is present with me. And he's saying the same thing here in verse 23. I see another law in my members. And what's in view there is, in the word law in this case, it's a law that has a controlling power. And the reference is clearly to the carnal and the corrupt nature with all of its evil powers to oppose that which is holy and that which would lead us into sin. You see, there can't be a struggle. The struggle that Paul is describing here would be a meaningless set of words unless there is this battle. Unless there's something in Paul that causes him to struggle as he wants to do the will of God, he finds something that's opposing him and that's endeavoring to control him. Notice what he goes on to say. Warring against, listen to it, the law of my mind. And the law of his mind is the same thing, the same entity as the inward man referred to in verse number 22, the principle of new life. But he finds something within him that is this other law, and it wars against the law of my mind. And warring against is a strong word. It actually signifies an enemy that's encamped, and it's ready always, that enemy, to make war. It's ready to resist the new disposition, the new inclination that God has placed in the soul, that new principle of life. There is still there that law, that enemy, warring against the soul of the child of God. And so these terms are all very important. And it goes on to say this, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And when you think about those words, bringing me into captivity, what Paul is saying there is that this is something that he doesn't want. This is something against which he is fighting. This is something against which he is resisting. Because this other law, this other power that's in his members, as he puts it here, this inward evil thing that's still there, the old nature, is endeavoring to take him in the wrong direction, is endeavoring to have him go after those things that God has forbidden. It's endeavoring to have him become cold and careless with regard to this matter of striving for holiness and godliness. See, dear believer, do you find yourself going through this struggle? And you most certainly will. As a child of God, you will find that in your soul there's a battle, that there's a law there, a power there, that wants to captivate you and that wants to lead you to obey it. And therefore, it's like what Paul, as we saw in Galatians 5:17, it's that struggle between the spirit and the flesh, two other terms that mean the very same thing as here. And so he's describing this. And the epitome of his dilemma is in verse 24 when he says this, "O wretched man that I am." And what he's doing there is, he's actually signifying the distress that he feels. Oh, wretched man that I am. But the point is, when he says those words, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? What's he doing? He's praying. He's praying. And I'm telling you, dear Christian, every child of God who is endeavoring to go on with God is going to find himself or herself praying along these lines, discovering that while there's a delight in the law of the Lord, that's the mark of the regenerate person, and it's in the inward man, that new disposition, that while that is all true, there's this awful dilemma of another law, another power. And it's warring against this new disposition. It's trying to pull the believer back. You know, we talk about backsliding, and the Bible does refer to the backslider. And it makes it absolutely clear that the backslider is a person who once was truly converted. It's not somebody who just made an empty decision. As an individual, he was truly saved. But you see, the pull that begins in that other law within the soul, or that as Paul describes it here, the pull of that, the lusting of that, leads the individual away from the Lord. Coldness comes in, carelessness comes in, the interest in the things of God begins to fade, and there is a losing out with God. And then the next step is to start to return to the things of the world to some degree or other. That's what backsliding is, and God makes that absolutely clear. And therefore, there is a matter here where the true believer is horrified. As he feels us struggling and senses deep within, there's this awful battle in my soul. He becomes in distress, and yet he cries out and he prays and he pleads in the face of the confrontation that is there and the battle with sin in his heart and the awful fear of failing God and falling away into the world again. That is a dilemma for the child of God, and he feels it deeply, and he cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that phrase, "the body of this death," is very, very graphic. It actually refers to that which is really a corpse. And in Bible times, in first century times, there was a form of punishment that was adopted by the Romans. And many commentators believe that Paul has that in mind as he makes this plea, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And the thought is that, just as the Romans did, they took a living person and they actually tied that living person to a corpse, so that the living person was forced to carry around or drag around a dead body. And many commentators believe that's what Paul is alluding to here, the body of this death. You see, brothers and sisters, through our union with Christ, a death blow has been struck upon our sinfulness and the old nature. And therefore, it's like a stinking corpse. And Paul actually takes that same idea in Galatians. That great verse, "But God forbid that I should glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And he's got the same idea there in that statement. The idea of the world being like a, and I put it because this is what it actually is, the world being like a stinking corpse. And the believer should be so living as we delight in the law and we press on with God that when the world comes knocking on our door, we will not respond to it. We will see it for what it is. It is a stinking corpse. But by the same token, when we are really living for the Lord and the world comes knocking on our door, it will find us dead to it. That's what Paul says. He says both of those things in Galatians 6 there, verse 14. "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified unto the world, and the world crucified unto me." He's saying two things there, that the believer sees the world like a corpse, but when the corpse comes to us, or the world comes to us, it should find us dead to it. And so Paul has in mind here that kind of symbolism. And therefore he's showing that there are these corrupt powers or propensities within his soul clinging to him, distressing him. And then his cry is, "Who shall deliver me?" You see, that's the point. He wants fresh deliverance. He's a man of God. He's walking with God. He's serving God. But he writes absolutely honestly down through these verses with regard to this side of the Christian life, that there's a delight in the law, the will of God for us. But there's a dilemma, the struggle with the old nature. And he shows us here that he's praying about it. And that brings me, therefore, just to say a word about verse 25. Here we have the believer's deliverance. Because he's actually prayed, "Who shall deliver me?" Then he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I won't go any farther tonight for time's sake, but when he says, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord," that's it in a nutshell. And what he's really saying is, my deliverance from that wretch, from that state of being a wretched man with the old world calling and clinging to me, is simply the gospel. That's the answer. That's what it means. That may seem, what I just said there, the gospel is the answer, that may seem very simplistic. And you know, many places it would seem strange. Because in various evangelical circles, what people will be told is, well, if you're going to get victory over sin, then you have got to rededicate your life. And as a result of you rededicating your life, then you will get victory over sin. Now, I'm not against dedicating your life to the Lord. Don't misunderstand me. But let me tell you, friend, you can go through rededication whatever number of times you like. You can walk up to the front of meetings. You can pray a fresh prayer. "Lord, I'm coming to you tonight to be rededicated." But that is not the answer. The answer is in Jesus Christ. What was it that saved you? It wasn't your own will. It wasn't you saying a prayer. It was Christ who saved you on the basis of the work that he did for you. And Paul's saying the very same thing here about living the Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? How do we get victory over sin as we battle with the flesh, the world, and the devil? How do we get victory over that? It is through the gospel. What did Christ do when he accomplished redemption for us? He procured all the grace and all the benefits that we need to save us, indeed to regenerate us and justify us and sanctify us and finally glorify us. He bought all of that for us. And therefore, as we struggle with sin and we struggle with the world, the answer to that is to go. Here's where our deliverance lies, is to go to Christ, to go to the Christ who took our place and who did all for us that is needed to overcome all that's against us, all that would struggle to dominate us, all that would seek to pull us down and pull us away from the Lord and have us go backwards. We go to the Lord. We focus on our union with him. We rejoice that he has brought us into union with himself, that we're joined to him, and we're joined to Christ in his death. We're joined to Christ in his resurrection. We're joined to Christ in his ascension. We're joined to Christ in the power of all that, the power of the cross, the power of the resurrection, the power of the life of Christ at the right hand of God. We're joined to all that, and we come before the Lord and we say, "Lord, work in me and deliver me from this dilemma that I'm in." And my friend, let me tell you, as I said earlier, that is an issue over which we need to pray continually. I don't know why, in any precise way, the Lord laid this upon my heart for tonight. But at the same time, surely there may be someone here, and the very struggle that I have been endeavoring to describe, you're feeling it. And perhaps in these days, the devil has been endeavoring to stir up that old nature within you and have it war against you more vehemently than you felt for a long time, and pull you back and pull you down and have you fail the Lord and have you go back into the world. That's what Satan wants. That's what the world wants. So where's our deliverance? He says it, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So my dear friend, pray for all that is found in Christ, for your own spiritual well-being, your spiritual growth, your spiritual development, You're being conformed to his image more and more into his likeness, being changed into that blessed likeness of the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you. And keeping in mind not only what he did at the cross and in his resurrection, but think of what he's going to do someday when he comes again. When he will change his people in that final sense of things, and never again will there be this struggle. It will be gone. It will be behind us forever. And we will be like our Savior. Oh, to know more and more of that now by his grace and by his power in our hearts. And therefore, here is food for prayer. Here is material over which we need to plead with God that he will come and he will work in us what we see here in these wonderful verses. Let's just have a word of prayer at this moment. We'll sing a verse or two then of a hymn and get some announcements out. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we bow before thee, and we can relate to Paul. We confess, O God, that we are a people that are represented here by the apostle. Lord, we thank thee for the delight that we have in thy law. And Lord, we rejoice in that there is within us a desire for thy will and for us to do thy will. And Lord, may it increase, may it deepen, may it grow, and may we know more and more of the blessed experience of living in the victory that Christ has won for us, and thereby being delivered from this dilemma that we find ourselves in so often. Come and work in us, we pray, for thy glory and for the praise and the honor of thy wonderful name. Continue with us tonight and meet with us, we pray thee, for Christ's sake and for his eternal glory. Amen.